Now may we look at the three words after the darkness of the cross. Those three words are, I thirst, John 19, verse 28. It is finished, John 19, verse 30. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23, verse 46. We do not find recorded in John's Gospel the 3 hours of darkness. It was in these 3 hours that our Lord was forsaken of God. But in John's Gospel, the Father is looking upon his Son with uninterrupted delight, as bringing to full accomplishment the divine plan for man's redemption. His union with the Father was not dissolved, though all comfort was taken away. The Son of God was beloved of the Father, on the one hand, while on the other he was surety and made sin for us. Thus he bore and sustained two relations and two natures in his one person. In the same way, God could act toward him in two ways in relation to these two. As our sin bearer, God showed his wrath. As his eternal Son, the Father showed his love. God sees the latter, even though he hid his love behind the clouds for those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Three words came forth from the lips of our Lord after the darkness, and they are full of meaning. First he said, I thirst. That was a cry too deep and sore for our feeble understanding. The fact that he was the Son of God did not exempt him as the Son of Man from pain, nor did it make that pain less real. This thirst was no common thirst. It proclaimed his true humanity, but it was a far deeper thing than the thirst of ordinary mortal men, for behind it was the awful heat of God's wrath, which he had endured through the 3 hours of darkness. Those who heard this pitiful cry had no understanding of what it meant. Since his every suffering was met with derision, now instead of water, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. It was the drink customarily given to the crucified to dull their pain. It was a drug, but our Lord would not drink. He was now past the utter depths of his sufferings, having been forsaken of God. His cry was a piercing, agonizing cry from those great depths, just as he was emerging from those depths. How intense that thirst must have been. Men met it even after the warning of the darkness with derision by offering drugged vinegar, mockery. But within this cry was the heart's desire for renewed fellowship with the Father. The rich man in hell had cried for water. He too thirsted. But he was in hell forever because he could not swallow down the wrath due to sin, except by enduring it forever. That is why a sinful man cannot be released from hell. He can receive the wrath of God, as it were, only in small portions, all of which are intolerable enough. But our Lord swallowed down in a few hours all the hell due to his people's sins. all that man cannot consume, even through eternity. His soul was so large, so infinite, as the Son of God, as to have the capacity for all the bowels of God's wrath. He alone could absorb them. Who then could measure the heat of those 3 hours on the cross in the darkness? It was the bearing of this which produced this cry, "I thirst." Then the second word in the light after the darkness, which was really the sixth word of the cross, "It is finished." This is but one word in the Greek, tetelestai, finished. It was the second word spoken by our Lord after the darkness, the sixth word from the cross. Having swallowed down the full measure of the wrath of God, he had in fact suffered the substance of the second death, banishment, the ultimate of death. So that first of all, in the cross, the Lord secured the holiness of God. He made the ground upon which God could forgive sinful men. The first work of the cross was to guard the glory of God, and then to pay redemption's price in the pouring out of his blood unto death. So that first of all, he had in fact suffered the second death, banishment from the presence of the Lord, in order to secure the glory of God, the holiness of God. And secondly, suffered the first death in order to secure man's redemption. So that we see in Adam that sin had several effects. The moment he sinned, he died spiritually. Immediately, that very moment, he was separated from God. But his body died progressively, so that God might give him time for repentance. That body did have to die. It must die. So in the cross of our Lord, there were these two aspects in the consequence of bearing sin. He suffered the spiritual death first in the darkness, when he was cut off from sensible communion with the Father. He was banished. That is the ultimate death in relation to God. That is sin in relation to God. God must banish sin and must banish the sinner from his presence. But surely, before redemption could be fully completed, there would have to be that physical death too, in relation to our redemption, which is included in death as the wages of sin. Thus, when the Savior said, "Finished," I do not think it meant that the whole process of redemption was finished. If it were so, then it is redemption without the shedding of blood, which could not be. What then was finished? He had endured the full wrath of God for human sin. It was that which was now finished. He had secured the ground upon which God could forgive sin. He had secured the glory of God. He had secured the holiness of God. He had secured the righteousness of God to make possible our redemption. That which could not be swallowed by man, though he drink from the cup of it forever, was swallowed down by our Lord in those 3 hours of darkness. Now it was finished. No more wrath was left in that cup. He had drunk it to the dregs. He had suffered the ultimate death of banishment. Having done this, and having finished the last drop of the wrath of God, there must have been, of necessity, be a renewal of that fellowship and communion with the Father which had been suspended. This was surely the reason why he must die the physical death to complete the work of our redemption. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Yet no wrath remained in his doing that, since he had already consumed it in those hours of darkness. This is the reason, too, why it was not possible that he should be holden by the pains of death. Acts 2:24, die he must, but death would have no power to detain him now, since he had already suffered all the pains and consequences, both in relation to God and in relation to man. So now it was finished. Father, third word, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Our Lord was now brought into the greatest degree of comfort and composure of spirit by renewed communion with the Father. This was now his support with which to enter the last act of the drama. He was God's Lamb again, so to speak. The sunshine of his Father's face had broken through again, so that he could look up and say, Father. His last loud cry, therefore, was no longer one of anguish but relief. No man had taken his life away. True, man had crucified him and shown the wickedness of his heart, but none do no more, but could do no more without his consent. He now laid down his life in the final act of sacrifice on our behalf, that he might take it up again in sovereignty. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. A Roman Catholic priest wrote in an issue of Time magazine that after 30 or 35 years or more of study, he had concluded that the Lord died of asphyxiation. He must have researched among human causes only, certainly not researched in the Word of God, which alone can interpret the things of God. In asphyxiation, there is a struggle for breath. You have a tendency to throw the head back. In crucifixion, there can be, admittedly, this kind of death. But the head would be thrown back in its fight for breath. Now, when our Lord had finished the whole of what he was called upon to endure, he gently, quietly bowed his head forward until it rested on his breast, and then dismissed his spirit. This was a most unique act, which only he, as the Son of God and Son of Man, could do. He dismissed his own spirit, and so laid his life down in sacrifice on our behalf. Shall we read the wonderful words of Isaac Watts? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I'd sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul my life, my all. Amen and amen.